like really like he is like you're like this is clean. This is how, like okay, this is how we live. Where do you live? He's a great guy. But God, you know, I said, Lord, when we're out, you know, if you give me opportunities, I'm going to open up the door to speak to people about the Lord. And God opened up two opportunities. And one was with our waitress. And she was a bit sort of rude, actually, to us in the beginning. But then I said, Lord, here it goes. And so I just said, we just talked, and I don't even forget how what the opening was. But as we spoke, like she was just being drawn in and drawn in. And I just want to ask God for a prayer. I mean, ask for prayer for her name. Christophia, she's actually from Greece, and we were in an Italian restaurant in New York City, and she knows food and everything, but she was really being drawn. The next day, we saw this coffee truck. We heard it was good, so we got coffee. It was a big, long waiting line, and while we were waiting to get our coffee, this guy comes up to me. I bought this hat from New York City. It said, New York, big, bright hat. And I said, I like that. In fact, I won't get lost in New York City. You know, I'll be... So he comes actually up to me and he starts saying, I like your hat, it's very bright. I said, yes, it is. And so I said, Little Italy, we got a Little Italy. So he went on. So anyways, I was saying, okay, Lord, you brought him to me. You open the door, open the door. And so we talked about this, and he's from Kazakhstan. We have friends who are missionaries in Kazakhstan, so that was a connection. He lives in San Francisco now. We have nephews in San Francisco. But it was like, okay, Lord, you keep doing it. And then it was like, I would say, okay, it's like, and I just felt the Lord say, open the door. So I just went, okay, I said, you know, we're Christians. And he was like, he was drawn. And I guess it's the thing, his name is Yerky. And I believe he would have given his heart to the Lord. But my daughter and son-in-law were in a hurry because we were needing to leave the city within an hour and to come back up here. It was Monday night. Anyways, so I didn't get to, but I was encouraging him with the Gospel of John, and I, you know, you just try to put in as much as you can. But his name is Yerky. I introduced Curtis to him, and so he's in San Francisco, and I know that he is searching. He is searching, and I just said, God will hear your prayers. God will hear your prayers. He is with you. He's for you. He loves you. And so that's about as far as we got, but he was hearing. And I got to see this, that the fields are white. I said, Lord, if I lived in New York City, I'd be out there every day because I know you put it on my heart to share the gospel and to see people come. And I don't know where churches are at. There are a lot of good churches in the city. But I know that the fields are white, and I just want to believe that for our area too. I know it's true. But, you know, we get to know each other, and people know this one and that one. And we're sometimes reluctant to share. But they are white, and people want to hear. They're hungry. So anyways, that was all. But amen. Praise God for that.
Amen. Amen. And I've discovered that at Christmas time, people are more open to the gospel in some ways than any other time of the year. They will talk about Jesus. Take that opportunity. We have some Christmas tracts out there too, I think they've gotten out there. If they haven't, they'll be out there. And it's a time where you can share the love of Jesus with people and take that. Yerky and
Christophia
and Yerky. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that both of them would find salvation, Father, and the light of Jesus Christ in their lives. Open their hearts, Father. Help them to invite you in. Oh, God, thank you for that seed in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about, and you can go ahead and bring that up, Adam, and I'm going to try to use this thing again today. It shall come to pass. Today I want to encourage you, what God has said will come to pass. Always, every time, certainly, and without fail. Everything that God said will come to pass. We're coming into the season where we've got Christmas season, which was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then just a couple chapters more over, we have Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, Isaiah prophesied these things at roughly 700 B.C. Now, think about that. It says, God will do this and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. But he said it 700 years before Jesus came. But it came to pass. It happened. But think about how long it took. Why, God, why do you say that? Tell them that. Tell them all of that they're going to have a Messiah and then make them wait 700 years. Now we have Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth for me one to be ruler over Israel, one whose origins are of old, from the days of eternity. And Micah prophesied roughly the same time as Isaiah. They were kind of contemporaries, about 700 BC again. And if we go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, we come to the book of Malachi, or if you don't know, it's the Italian book of Malachi. I actually heard someone in church pronounce it that way once. I tried so hard not to laugh. Malachi 4:5, another prophetic scripture about the time of Jesus' birth. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, Malachi prophesied about 516 BC. So it's still over 500 years before it happened. And then we come to the end of the Old Testament. And there is a period of 400 years of silence, biblically speaking. Not historically speaking, but biblically speaking, there's nothing. We call that the intertestamental period, if you like that, if you're into titles. Or you can just say it's the time in between the Old and the New Testament, if you want to say that. And it was a very violent, difficult period for Israel. It was not an easy time. And they went through several eras. I hope I put this together. I was up doing this at one of those hours of the night. It started out with the Persian era. See, when Isaiah prophesied this about the coming of the Messiah, after that time, Israel and Judah chased after idols and came under the judgment of God and were carried off into exile to Babylon. Then they were called back when the Persian era actually began. You may remember, if you've read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, about King Cyrus. King Cyrus was an interesting fellow. Babylon knew how to take the spirit out of a country. They knew what to do. When they came in, they would swoop in and take everybody out. Then they would leave a few people there, but they would bring people from other countries here and there and mix them all up so that there was no prevailing nationality. It destroyed any national pride, and it kept them under the thumb of that Babylonian king. And that is exactly what happened with Israel. But when, and most of Israel was carried off into Babylon, but when Persia conquered Babylon, then a king, I'm going to give you some church history here, and it's just going to be a running fly at it. We're going to go through 400 years in about 5 minutes. So if any of you have some good knowledge of church history, you'll know I'm skipping monumental sections just to get through it. But King Cyrus came into power, and he granted favor to the countries who had been sent into exile. We know that he allowed the Jews to come back to Jerusalem. He helped them with the rebuilding of their temple and the reinstitution of their religion and religious sacrifices again. What people may not realize is that Cyrus was not really doing it out of the goodness of his heart. He did it because he released people from all the countries that had been brought to Babylon, and he sent them all out and let them all go off to their lands to worship all their gods, just because he felt that if he did that, he would gain the favor of all of these gods from all of these other lands. So he was just really looking for something for himself. But it did. God used that, nevertheless, to bring a restoration of worship to Israel. But then there came a shift of power from Persia to Greece and Greeks. And we come to the Greek era. And you may have heard of King Philip, and you've certainly heard of Alexander the Great. I don't know how great he was as a military leader. He was pretty great. He became king of Mesopotamia when he was 19 years old, if you can imagine that. And by the age of 21, he had conquered the entire Mediterranean world. By the time that he died very young, 323. He had conquered the entire Mediterranean world, But being Greek, he began to impose Greek philosophy, Greek teachings, and Greek thought upon the Jews. It was what we call Hellenization. And they began to try to impress all of that Greek thought, all of that, I guess we could say maybe the kind of beginnings of secular humanism, very self-centric, very education-oriented, kind of a rebirth of arts at the time, but also very ungodly practices and very ungodly ways of living, and that he was attempting to impress and to let infiltrate Judaism, and that became a problem for the Jews of that period. Some of them fought tremendously after that. But after Alexander's death, then we come to another period. Next. Oh, that was Hellenization. Okay. We come to the Egyptian era, and Ptolemy controlled Israel. He came in and took control from after Alexander, and he really was not a nice person to the Jews. Although the Jews were still able to have some autonomy and some freedom of worship, they kind of allowed the Jewish culture and the Greek culture to sort of live side by side. But it was not a happy time for the Jews. They endured a lot of persecution under Ptolemy. But then in the next century, and again, as I said, we're taking flying leaps at this, we come to the Syrian period, and this is where things got really, really tough. The Seleucids, which is modern-day Syria, they conquered the Egyptians, and the Jews then came under their control. And in 168, we have the rise of the lovely Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was really not a nice fellow. He tried to destroy the Jewish faith in every way that he could. He burned their Torahs. He desecrated their temple. He forced the Jews to eat pork. He sacrificed pigs on their altar. All the kinds of things that would enrage a Jewish person, he did. He did everything he could to desecrate that and really pushed a Hellenization agenda upon the Jews. And because of that, an old priest by the name of Mattathias stood up and rebelled. He said, enough. One of the Syrians came and demanded that they offer sacrifices to an idol. And one of the Jewish priests, out of fear, conceded and said he would do it. Well, Mattathias got up and slaughtered the priest. He slaughtered the Syrians that were there and began a revolt that was known as the Maccabean Revolt. And he headed to the hills, and a bunch of Jews went with him, and they began to have a revolt that lasted a number of years. And when Mattathias died, three of his sons continued to carry it. But it was a very, very bloody, awful time for Israel. But after Antiochus died in 164 BC, the Jews then ended up with a time of a period. It only lasted about 79 years or so, but they had a time where it was peaceful. Finally, nothing horrible was happening. They had their religious freedom. And then at the end of 79 years, here comes Rome. Oh boy. The good old Romans. And we know that they were delightful people. I went by the Maccabean period, but the Roman era. And then we come to the time of the Herodians. You know, there was not just one Herod. You know, if you look at the scripture, there was a whole bunch of Herods. There was a lot of Herods. And none of them were nice guys. None of them. They were all terrible. But when Jerusalem was claimed as a Roman colony, Rome decided to appoint their own king over the Jews. And so they appointed King Herod Antipater. And to make it extra, extra nice for the Jews, he was an Edomite. Now, if you don't know what an Edomite is, Abraham's son Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau. The line of Israel came through Jacob. Esau was a profane fellow, and he decided to go off on his own way and became the father of the Edomites. And because he was the father of the Edomites, that did not make him a popular person with the Jews. And when Rome did that, that was kind of a slap in the face to the Jews. At the time of Jesus' birth, they were still occupied and ruled by Rome. They had Herod Antigonus. Herod Antigonus came to power after the death of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. You may recognize some of those names. But then after him was Herod the Great, and that is the Herod that we see at the time of Jesus' birth. He was very unstable. He was cruel. He was a paranoid king. I think he was probably mentally ill. And obviously you've got to be mentally ill to put to death all the children 2 years and under because you're terrified for your throne, as he did. So the Jews had prophets prophesying the coming of a Messiah hundreds of years before, but then look what the Jews went through for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and all of the persecution and infiltration of foreign culture and all the stuff that they had to go through. They were carried off to exile in Babylon. Their temple was burned, then restored by Cyrus, taken to Egypt, taken by Egypt, then by Syria, then by Rome, and oppressive kings ruled them. And the Jews waited and waited, I would say something of a very forced patience. They didn't have any choice but to be patient for all those hundreds of years. But I have to think that their hope had dimmed over time with continued hardship and the Hellenism that they had impressed upon their worship. What it kind of did was it turned from them from more of an internal worship to everything external. Jewish religion was a little bit, it was more external to begin with, but that Hellenism made it an external kind of worship. That was everything out here and nothing in here. So when we finally come around to Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 3, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. I always thought that was very interesting. God called Magi, wise men from the east. Why did he do that? Asking, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. That word disturbed is such an understatement. An incredible understatement. Disturbed, the Greek there is terasso, to strike one's spirit with fear or dread. I can just see the guy's knees knocking together. He's like, ah! Had no concept that the Messiah had been born, but it said all Jerusalem too. The Jews had waited and waited hundreds of years, but when the Messiah came, they missed it. They missed it. After all this, they waited and they waited and they waited and they missed it. Well, not all of them, but a lot of them did. I just went to the wrong page. Did not recognize Jesus coming. And they continued, a lot of them continued to miss it his whole life. There's a scripture in Habakkuk, and this is regarding a specific prophecy by Habakkuk, but I think it brings a general truth. Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4, and I got it out of the message, so don't call heresy upon me. It's a little bit of a loose translation, but it says, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. I don't get that at all. That sounds like a total contradiction. If it seems slow in coming, wait, it won't be delayed. But you may have to wait. But it will. It won't be delayed. But you may have to wait. That's what I tell the kids at school. I say, hurry up, but don't run. But hurry up, go fast, but don't run. Hurry up, but don't run. I say that to kids all the time. But if it seems slow coming, wait patiently. It'll surely take place. It won't be delayed, but you may have to wait for it. It might be slow coming. Don't you just love that? It's just so, thank you, Lord. I love to wait. I just love, love, love to wait. Watch my nose grow. That is a big fib. Probably a better translation of that word, slow and coming. Some of your translations say tarry or kind of hangs out. There's a time to wait. It won't be delayed. But there is a time to wait and a time of fulfillment. And why is that? Why does God make us wait? Why does it seem like we have to wait and wait sometimes and wait and wait? Come on, God, just do it now. Do it now. Bring revival. Heal people. Save people. God, Jesus, come back. You can come back now. Why do we have to wait? Well, I'm going to tell you that really, time is irrelevant to the eternal God. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And if you think you're going to understand that, everlasting that way in the past to everlasting that way in the future, my head wants to explode because I can't get it. I just tell you, don't even bother. Don't try. There's just no way to understand everlasting to everlasting except to say that for God, hundreds of years is like that. It's like that. It's gone. That's why he says that our life is like a breath. And then we're gone. I don't like that. I don't like the thought of that very much, but it's the truth. God has always called his people to hold on to him and believe his word, but we have problems with that thing called time. It's just such a problem. And people seem to struggle with that. Uh-oh, go. Sorry, this one's a little small. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7. More importantly, you must understand, this is the Apostle Peter writing, that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Where is the promise of his coming, they will ask. Ever since our fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. Nothing's different. When is he going to come back? When's he going to come back? Nothing's changed. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Well, 2 Peter was written about 65 AD. So these guys had to wait a whole 35 years. And nothing had happened after 30. Jesus had not come back after 35 years. And in my heart, after reading all of these other things, I think, 35 years. And then I think about how much trouble I have believing God to not do what I want him to do after a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years, and I get upset with God when the thing I'm praying for doesn't come to pass. And then I remember the faithful testimonies that I have read of people who have prayed and prayed for years and sometimes died and never saw the answer to their prayers, but God moved in spite of it. Oh, I think of that missionary that went to, where was it? I shared the story. And he labored his whole life over there, never saw one convert. Came home discouraged after several years later, he died. And then some other missionaries, 80 years later, went into the same place and found all these churches. All these churches that had come, and they and the missionary said, "How did this get here?" And they said, "Oh, this man came 80 years ago and preached the gospel to us, and something happened, and something happened, because God is faithful, and He brings it, and He does it. Oh, glory to God! But sometimes we have to wait. Click." Hebrews 6, 13 through 19. When God made his promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply your descendants. And so Abraham, after waiting patiently, obtained the promise. Sort of patiently. Sometimes he waited patiently. Sometimes Sarah waited patiently. Sometimes they didn't. That's why we had Ishmael. Thank you very much. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and their oath serves as a confirmation to end all argument. Next. Oh, didn't I put the rest of it up there? Oh, I did. So when God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, thus by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Settle that in your heart. It's not that God won't lie. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be strongly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Firm and secure. And then Galatians 6:9. And this is the one that I remind myself of more than any. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap a harvest if what? If we do not give up. And that's the devil's tactic. He wants to get you to just give up. If he can get you to give up, you won't reap. If you don't give up, you're going to reap. God is going to do it. It's going to happen if you don't give up. So that's why he comes to discourage you and tell you it's not going to happen. Look, nothing ever changes. Nothing's happening. You've prayed, you've fasted, you've waited. It's been 10, 15, 20 years. Nothing's happened. Nothing will ever happen. And if he can get you to give up, then you don't reap. So I'm here to tell you today, do not give up. Don't you give up. And if you look like you're going to give up, I'm coming after you. But then again, if I look like I'm going to give up, you can come after me. We need to encourage each other with this message. It's really important. Oh, don't let the enemy rob you of this. There is a quote that I love. It's not a scripture, but every time I read it, it encourages me. And it's Winston Churchill in his speech October 29th, 1941. And Kate Rulison knows it already. She's like, yep, I love this. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. Can you envision Winston Churchill saying it too? In nothing. Great or small, large or petty, never give in. And I would say in the Spirit and in God, do not give up. Do not give up. Oh, glory to God. Never give in. Never, never, never. You know, God will sometimes wait until we are in the impossible moment. I don't know why he does that. I don't know why. Maybe some of you have got a better idea. There are probably reasons, but there's Israel, and they're trapped in front of the Red Sea. Red Sea on one side, wilderness on the other, and they got the Egyptians and their chariots coming, and no place to go. It's impossible. And you look at the Israelites and say, oh, they needed to have more faith. Well, if you were standing with the Red Sea here and the wilderness here and the Egyptians going, coming at you, I feel like I'd be like, oh, God, help me. But deliverance came. But deliverance came. Oh, God waited until Sarah's womb was old and dried up to give her a baby. There's no other way to say it. Well, she was 90 years old. When you're 90 years old, ladies, you don't have a baby at 90 years old. Genesis 18:14. She even laughed. God waited until she was too old. And then he did it. It came to pass. It came to pass. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, and Elizabeth was barren. Luke 1:7. God waited until it was too late for her to have a baby. And then she had a baby, John the Baptist. Oh, glory to God. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He just hung out. He waited until Lazarus was dead 4 days. He was good and dead. He was dead. He's so dead. Mary said, don't open that. There's going to be a stench. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. And out he comes. Oh. Luke 21:19. By your patient endurance, you will gain your souls. What has God said to you? What has God spoken to your heart? Where is your hope been? What have you believed for? Is there one of your loved ones you've been praying for? Praying and praying, God bring them, and you haven't seen it yet? Don't give up. Oh, the testimonies I've heard of people who've gotten saved because they had praying parents and praying grandparents and praying relatives, and some of them never saw them get saved, but they continued to pray, and God did it. Do not give up. By your patient endurance, Luke 21:19, and I'm going to close with this. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, you've probably heard this pronounced as a benediction to a closing of service, but it's so rich. There's something in this that's so powerful. It's not just a beautiful religious speak. Now that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we think of the word hope like we're wishing for something, and that is not at all what this means. Hope, it is the Greek word elpis, expectation or anticipation. And in this verse, we see the word hope twice, both times. The meaning it used is for the expectation of what is certain. Hope in God is the expectation for what is certain. Glory to God. God is going to bring it to pass. And if he's spoken to your heart, he's spoken to your spirit things, may resurrection life come to those things that have tried, where the devil's tried to let them die. Oh, just let it die. That'll never happen in your life. God will never do that. Ooh, resurrection life. God bring resurrection life to every hope and dream that people have in you, that you've given, Father. Lord, in Jesus' name today, I do pray that Father, you would speak to hearts. Lord, we know that we have waited 2,000 years. The Israelites waited almost 1,000 years for their Messiah to come. And we've been waiting 2,000 years for you to return, but yet we know that you're coming. We know that Jesus is going to come back. We know that what you have said is going to come to pass. And then in the end, Jesus will be victorious and all things will be put under his feet. Father, buoy our hearts, especially in this season where it looks like so many things in the world have just gone crazy. Father, in Jesus' name, that you are a faithful God. And Lord, help us to not give up as we pray, especially pray for souls, for the souls of people, for our relatives, for people we know, people that we love, that we're close to, that we're saying, God, save them, turn their hearts. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, Father, that you would put the fire in our hearts to pray and not give up. Help us to be like the man that knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked at the door and was such a pest that finally the homeowner got up and gave him what he needed. Just as Jesus' parable says, help us to knock and knock and believe you and not give up. Oh God, I've got a son that needs you, Father. I know there are people here that have got people on their hearts, and we're praying and believing, and we're pounding on that door for them, and we will not give up. We're praying that for our town and our village, that people for people's hearts to be turned and saved, for revival to come, for healing to come, for deliverance, and every single thing that you have spoken to the hearts of people in this sanctuary, Father, everything you've said to them, that you've borne witness to their heart, God, in Jesus' name, I pray that faith would arise in their heart and spirit, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above. And we believe you for it, Father. Thank you for your grace. Help us to hang on in this season and to believe you and know that it shall come to pass. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would invite you to come. If you have a physical need or a spiritual need, we welcome you to come and pray. And we have seen God do amazing things because God knows He cares, and He is our healer and our deliverer. If you would like prayer today, we invite you to come up. If not, then God bless you. We hope you have a great week. And go tell someone about the hope that lies in you. Be ready always to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that lies in you. God bless you. If you'd like prayer, please feel free to come now. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for coming.